Today marks a new season in the church calendar. After a series of 24 Sundays defined simply as after Pentecost, the church community around the world is now called to focus on a new turn in our journey. Advent is a season of anticipation and preparation for the coming of Jesus. But mostly during Advent, it seems to me we do strange and ridiculous things. We put trees in our sanctuaries, in our living rooms. Now, when I was looking up some of the pictures about that tradition, I was reminded that not too long ago, our ancestors even used to light the tree with burning candles, which burned many houses down. We decorate the whole house as though it was one huge present. We start buying stuff and wrapping stuff and baking stuff and preparing stuff. And all to what end? So that when Jesus finally arrives, our Christmas celebration will be both special and memorable. Advent is the church's annual adventure in being astounded by something new. Something new not in Macy's, but in a manger. And yet, the first gospel reading for the season of Advent is not something new at all. Instead, it remembers a prediction from the old scriptures, as recorded by the prophet Daniel. Daniel evokes the vision of the Son of Man coming with the clouds of heaven. It describes this heavenly figure as one who will gather his elect, a message that suggests that those not elected are in fact rejected. It's a grand vision of a heavenly, empowered, divine Son of Man coming to earth to extend judgment. I don't know if that's what we're all anticipating this morning. You see, this Son of Man is a historic figure of heavenly origin, a divine being who becomes human and will change the course of human history. The final word in this gospel text from Mark is to keep watch, or to watch out for the signs that will reveal that the approach of the Son of Man is imminent. In the first century, when Mark's gospel was first put down into written form, watchfulness was a bit different than it is today. In the 21st century, we have cameras everywhere. At every traffic light, on our cell phones, in stores and banks, down sidewalks and streets, and if you look here, even now, you're on camera. We're always on watch in 2014. But in the first century, keeping watch was much more low-tech. Keeping watch meant literally keeping your eyes open and staying wide awake in order to respond quickly to sudden changes and sudden threats. In the first century, the poster child for keeping watch was the shepherd. From the earliest days of Israel, shepherding the nomadic lifestyle of those who traveled from place to place, finding forage for their flocks, was not just a profession that was accepted, but it was even acclaimed. If you think about it, all of the patriarchs of Israel were from shepherding stock. Abraham and Isaac and Jacob were all nomadic shepherds. But ironically, it was the agricultural lifestyle of the Egyptians who captured and enslaved the Hebrews, which initially made shepherding seem like a second or even third-class lifestyle for their captives. After the Exodus and the settling of the Promised Land, there was a distinct distancing between the religious hierarchy, the priests, and the old-time nomadic lifestyle of the shepherds. Suddenly, tending sheep was a shoddy profession. Being itinerant on the move in the first century became very lowbrow and suspicious. Mark's gospel proclaims that the Son of Man will come in clouds with great power and glory. This is the gospel writer's description of the new Messiah. And yet during Advent, we are also told in Luke that the first persons who hear about this coming of the Messiah from God, are the shepherds. They're not the priests of the temple, not the sages in the synagogues, it's not the learned rabbis or their students. But shepherds, people who camp out all of the time, people who bathe none of the time, and people whose job it is to watch out for the welfare of sheep. By the first century, the status of being a shepherd was definitely at the bottom. Being a shepherd had become categorized as in the same class as a tax collector or an unclean outcast. Shepherds were either despised or mistrusted by all who had risen above to become city dwellers. How uncanny is it that after this amazing reminder from Mark in this week's gospel text of the power and the presence of the coming Messiah, that part of our annual Christmas story declares that the shepherds, these low points of society, were the first to receive the announcement of this heavenly event. The revelation of the Messiah to shepherds was not common sense. But then nothing about Advent is common sense. Instead of bringing in a mighty and military Messiah to clean up the riffraff of the world, God sent something spectacularly different. Instead of choosing to show off raw power, God chose to engage humanity. Against all odds, instead of sending a powerhouse or a potentate, God sends a baby. And to make matters even more odd, God sent that first birth announcement to the shepherds, the dregs of society. Now, we are awestruck by the miracle and the mystery and the majesty of that birth so long ago. Can we be just as astonished by God's presence in our lives today? As I said, this week's lesson is all about the power of the one who will bring judgment and justice into this world. Then we remember the Messiah, the great and all-powerful one who will determine our life everlasting, is being celebrated this season as a tiny, helpless baby. The shepherds who heard that announcement received the full Advent experience as they are ambushed and amused and amazed. The first in this total Advent experience really is that ambush. No one was more shocked and surprised to receive the message of Emmanuel or God with us than these itinerant, homeless nobodies. Shepherds, you see, were not educated people. Whether they ever had any deep knowledge of the prophesied Messiah is questionable. But as watchers, shepherds knew what it meant to be ambushed by animal predators and human robbers. And they were truly ambushed by those angelic beings who appeared to them in the fields as they watched over their flock. The first act of Advent is that ambush. But the second is amusement. The coming of the Messiah being announced to a few lowly shepherds in ratty old Bethlehem seems like a joke. This is the holy humor of Advent, a surprise package that no one anticipated, no novelist dared imagine. It was a miracle in a manger. But even the shepherds found this message not just a surprise, but also an amusement. They must have thought to themselves, who would send that message of the Messiah to us, the shepherds? But this is how the angels then convince those amused shepherds and prove what they're saying is true and not just a joke. This will be a sign to you. You will find the babe wrapped in swaddling clothes and lying in a manger. In other words, the Messiah is not making his first appearance to the rich and the famous, but to these outcasts, just as they were used to wrapping their newborn lambs in swaddling clothes and elevating them above the dangers of being trodden underfoot. So they put them in mangers. So they were to find the Messiah, the perfect Lamb of God who would take away the sins of the world. So after the ambush and after this amusement came something much more. Next came the amazement. Now this is the third feature of that full Advent experience. The first miracle of Christmas had nothing to do with those angels and announcements. I think the first miracle of Christmas is that the shepherds, who thought that the Messiah was to come in a great cloud with power and the ability to judge all of humanity, they took the word of those midnight angels and they trusted in the signs. And they wandered away from their flocks and they found this small stable in Bethlehem. And there they were amazed. They didn't find the divine power of a great judge, but they did step into a field of glory, a place of shalom and a stable. Whatever drove those shepherds, those marginalized, skeptical social outcasts, to trust in those angelic messengers and take their directions, the result was truly transformative. They were ushered into a wholly new place that they didn't just journey from their fields to a small home in Bethlehem. These first witnesses journeyed from a place where they were outcasts to a place where they were first in the cast of the Advent drama. The lowest became the highest. The lowest enjoyed the highest privilege of being made new by Jesus' presence. You see, the shepherds are really each one of us. We are the outcasts. We all need to be made new by Jesus' presence in our lives. And if we open ourselves up to that full Advent experience this year, we will be amazed and amused and even ambushed. It will make our Advent journey even more transformative. Amen.